Appreciate the young men leading the last song. The singing was great today, and we're a little bit slow in entering to the preaching portion of the service, but I hope the singing has been a blessing to you. And pray that, ask that you'll pray as we look into God's Word for a few minutes this morning. As we look at some of the examples and some of the scriptures that reference the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We've been going through a theme out of Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23, about buying the truth and selling it not. And we've been looking at some of the principal points of the doctrine. And truly, this is not a deviation from that in looking at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're very thankful that at this time of the year, our minds are reminded of the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I need myself reminders for a variety of things, and I'm thankful that this time and season serves as a reminder of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Luke says it this way in Luke chapter 1. If you want to write some of the verses down and go home and read them, would encourage you to do that. And looking at the resurrection of Christ, chapter 1, verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. What we're going to look at this morning is not something that's new. It's not something that's foreign to our thinking, but it's something that is believed among us, that's embraced among us. And we'll look at why and how we believe this. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. We're glad to report to you that there's eyewitnesses to what we're going to talk about this morning. That there's eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have the encouragement even more so to embrace it and believe it because there were those that witnessed that Jesus Christ arose from the grave. He says, we have eyewitnesses. And he says, it seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things. Luke says, I'm going to certify that this is a truth that I'm going to write about. I'm going to talk to you about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says, I can certify because he says, I've researched it. He says, I have an understanding of it. I have a belief of it. And he says, and in addition to that, there were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says, we certify it, these things, that thou mightest know and certainty of those things where thou hast been instructed. In 1 John, it's delivered this way about these truths. The reference to these truths are presented this way. That which from 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and we bear witness, and we show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Number one, that we may have fellowship, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Christ Jesus. And then He tells us, He gives us some insight right here about one of the additional benefits, one of the additional blessings of knowing these things. Not only hearing these things, not only hearing the witnesses of these things, but knowing these things and believing these things, He says, it's going to make a difference in your life. He says, here's the difference that it's going to make. And these things we write unto you, that your joy in the Lord, your joy in Christ will be full. Now, I want to have the fullness of the joy of Jesus Christ. And John says, these things are written for your understanding, for your learning, for your benefit. And he says, and one of the benefits of these things that are written is that your joy is going to be full in the Lord. Paul says it this way before we look at the example and the actual reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. He begins to declare the gospel to us in chapter 15. He says, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to Scriptures. Jesus Christ declared himself through the messages that he proclaimed to the apostles, to the disciples, to the followers of Jesus Christ, that he would be buried, but in 3 days he would rise again. So he told this account, his own self, of his own experience of what they could expect would actually happen. Paul says it happened. Paul says he was buried. He rose again on the third day according to Scriptures. And Paul says that he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. We'll look at that here in a minute. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen of James, then of all of the apostles. And Paul says, and last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time. Now, Paul begins to set the stage right here that Jesus Christ declared that he was going to die, but that he was going to rise again. And then he begins to lay the groundwork that not only did he rise again, but there were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says in one place there was above 500 that witnessed the resurrected Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't just assure us that it happened, but that gives us an added assurance. It didn't take that for us to believe in Christ. We have a belief and a hope in Christ, but that's an additional assurance that there were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you have an eyewitness to something, it just doesn't get much more solid than that. If you've got an eyewitness for your case, if you have a case and you have an eyewitness of something that occurred, something that happened, that's a pretty strong position. And Paul is saying right here, he says there's about 500 that saw him, the disciples saw him. He says Cephas saw him. And then he comes down and he begins to emphasize the importance of the resurrection. Paul says, I'm the least of the apostles. He says, I'm not worthy to be called, not me to be called an apostle. He says, I persecuted the church. He begins to tell what a character that he was. But then he begins to come down and he says, the thrust of my message is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says, whether it were I or those, so we preach and so ye believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? He says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain also. He says, he gives us an indication that there are some that do not embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says, if you don't embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he says, then our preaching is vain. It's not going to find a lodging place in your heart. Your faith is vain if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some of the reasons that folks don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're going to base it on human reasoning, there's no way to justify it on human reasoning. If you're going to base it upon the evidence of seeing folks that are resurrected, if you're going to try to justify it in human reason, there's not the basis for it in human reasoning. There's some folks that do not embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ because they just simply have unbelief. They do not believe in Christ. They do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They do not believe that Jesus Christ was the sacrifice for our sins. And there's some that just simply do not have belief. There's some that actually may hear it and may consider it, but they really doubt whether it actually happened. They doubt whether the Word of God is really the inspired Word of God. They doubt whether Jesus Christ was born of a virgin birth. And they have all these doubts that come into place. And they doubt the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's some folks that are just simply indifferent about it. Well, it doesn't really affect me. I don't really care whether it happened or whether it did not. There are some folks that are actually hostile toward the idea. And when they hear about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it brings about a response, even a response maybe of anger or hatred about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And some feel like that they need to speak out against it. Some feel like that they need to write against it. Some need to feel like they need to challenge it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, if all of these reasons are reasons that people have to doubt or not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then why are you here? What makes the difference? Why is it that you're not overcome with doubt? Why is it that you're not indifferent to it? Why is it that you're not angry against the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You embrace and believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ because there's something that you have that we've been taught is part of the fruit of the Spirit of the child of God. There's something that you have that's on the inside that helps you, enables you to believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's a gift that God has given you called faith. You don't believe it based on human reason. You don't believe it for any other reason other than you have faith that what God's Word says is true. Paul says, if Christ didn't arise, if he was still in the tomb, he says, I don't have a message to preach. He says, if Christ is still in the tomb, then I don't need to be delivering a message because I have no basis for my message. He says, if Christ is still in the tomb, then your faith that you have is vain. And your hope is vain. If you're here and you embrace what God's Word has to say, that in 3 days, when Mary went to the tomb was empty, and Christ had arisen, it's because God has blessed you with faith to believe it. You embrace it, and embracing it is an evidence that you have this precious gift of faith. Now, if you have faith, that's an evidence that you're a child of the King. If you're one of His children, when He quickens you and gives you spiritual life, He gives you the ability to embrace the truths in His Word and to embrace it, even though you may not be able to explain it by human reason. You can embrace it and you can explain it because you've been given this element that's on the inside that's called faith. And we're taught that that faith is a gift from God. Now that faith is wonderful because it not only helps you to believe and understand that Jesus Christ did arise from the tomb, it helps you to get through this life. It helps you to handle the trials and difficulties of this life. It helps you to realize that not only Jesus Christ arose from the tomb, but He is at the right hand of the Father, and that His Word and His teaching says that the Father was satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that He's the first fruit for you and I, and it helps us to embrace, faith helps us to embrace the teaching and the principle that this world is not our home. That we have a heavenly home, we have a home that's not made with hands, a place that we're going to dwell with in eternity, where there is no sin, where there is no sorrow, where there is no difficulties like we experience here in this life, and we can see that and we can embrace it because God has given us something on the inside called faith. And did you know that no matter how bad we get physically here in this life, that faith is still there. And sometimes it will manifest itself when we get to the end of this life in special, special ways. I had an experience I'll share with you. I've tried to go as often as I can to East Texas and was there a couple of days ago to help my mother and aunt care for my uncle that is just about to pass away from cancer. He has been struggling with liver cancer, and with a diagnosis like that, it's generally pretty dark. And he's just about to the point that he can't communicate, almost to that point. He called my name several times. He recognized that I was there. And sometimes he's talking about things that are relevant. Sometimes he's talking about things that happened 70 years ago. But I thought, you know, I know he's a child of God, and I know that God's given him a measure of faith. And it's kind of hard to communicate with him a little bit. So yesterday morning before I left, I went to Walmart and picked up a little jam box that could play some CDs. And got some of the Gaither vocal band. That was all I could find at Walmart that was close to the hymns that he was familiar with. And took it in and put it beside him and began to play those hymns. Now, he couldn't carry on a decent conversation. But I asked him, "Uncle Bobby, can you hear the singing, the hymn singing?" He said, "Oh, yes." He said, "It sounds really good." Well, that's faith on the inside. that ministers to that inward man, even though this outward man is failing and falling apart. Faith is a wonderful, he says it's a gift. You don't earn it, you don't deserve it. We're not worthy of it. It's a gift from God. So it's by faith that we embrace these teachings that are in God's Word. Now let's take a few minutes and look at one of the examples. If you want to write these down, the Gospels reference the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of them are outstanding. We'll look at Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 28. In Luke, it's in chapter 16. I'm sorry, in Mark is chapter 16, Luke is chapter 24, John chapters 20 and 21. We'll look at Matthew's account briefly. All of them are outstanding. And also go over and read Acts chapter 1. It talks about the eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ had told the disciples, he had told Mary, he had told all of them that he was going to rise from the grave after 3 days. But some of them either forgot it, or they doubted it, or it didn't come to mind. And so they had to be reassured of it. It says in chapter 28, we'll read through the first part of the chapter. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and set upon it. It says there was a great earthquake. The angel came and rolled back the stone from the door and set upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Now, if you remember, when he was buried in the tomb, Pilate told them, he said, you set some keepers at the tomb. Because he said, they're going to come up with, some of his followers are going to come up with this concoction that they're going to go and possibly apprehend him. And then they're going to say that he arose from the tomb. And Pilate said, you set a watch. And he didn't even realize what he was saying right here. But he said, you go and set a watch. He said, you set some folks to watch the tomb to keep folks from coming and stealing the body of Christ. And then he said something, and he says, and make it as sure as you can. Did you know that if Pilate had commissioned all the armies that were upon the earth to watch the tomb of Christ, it wouldn't have helped one bit to secure the tomb of Christ. He set a little watch with some soldiers to watch it. But he could have commissioned all the armies that were in place at that time and all of them since that time, and it would not have hindered the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ arose from the grave, all of the armies of the earth could not have restrained him. Even Satan himself. If Satan would have desired to restrain him, even Satan himself could not keep and restrain the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When his Father called him forth from the tomb, there was not anything that was secure enough to keep the body and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Pilate didn't realize what he was actually saying when he said, you set a watch and you make it as sure as you can. Well, it was a pretty feeble watch. But no matter how secure, it would have been feeble in the sight of Jesus Christ. He says, and the angel of the, it says, for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Wow. it was interesting that in all the cases when Christ would manifest himself after his resurrection, even the presence of Christ would affect those that were around him. Just the very presence of Christ would affect them. It could have been that they were of great fear because they probably felt like that their life was on the line at a minimum. But the most miraculous event of all time, Jesus Christ, who was born for this purpose, who was placed in the tomb, the most miraculous event of all time, the miraculous event up to this time was the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And now we have, after the death of Christ, we're getting ready to see the resurrection of Christ. And it says that the keepers, it says they did shake and they became as dead men. Did you know that before Christ, that's really, aside from grace and before Christ, that's just about how all of us would stand as dead men. We don't have anything to offer Christ of ourselves. Everything that we have is a gift from the Lord. He says, and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Now, they had a desire to go and minister to the body of Christ. And here he says, fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. And then he delivers to these little ladies the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what it's all about. This is what the entire Christian doctrine is based upon. Is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says, if there be no resurrection, he says, your faith is vain, your hope is vain, my preaching's vain. He steps back and he declares the message of the resurrection of Christ. He says, you seek Christ. You seek Christ who was crucified, but he's not here. For he is risen. He says, you're not going to find him here. If you could go back, I have a couple of relatives that are going in May to the Holy Land, and they're real excited and they're very much looking forward to it. But if you could go to the Holy Land and you could find the body of Christ, everything would be in vain. I don't know if you've been down to Mount Vernon yet. You can drive down about an hour and a half south of here and go to Mount Vernon, and you can walk up to an above ground mausoleum. And you can see the tombs that have the bones of George Washington and Martha Washington. And I expect if they opened them up, there'd be some type of remains of George and Martha Washington if they were there. Maybe just a pile of dust, but there'd be something there as an evidence of the bones of George and Martha Washington. But you could go to the tomb of Jesus Christ, and there's no evidence that Christ was there. Because he arose. Now it says he's not here. Come see the place where the Lord lay. He's not here. He has risen. He says, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And beholdeth, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre and with great fear, with fear and great joy, and did run and bring the word to his disciples. And they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met with them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren and go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Jesus Christ begins to reveal himself to them. But it says that they went and with great joy and with fear they went and told the word to the disciples. He talks about Peter running when they're running to the tomb. And he talks about the great zeal that they had when the report came. But I ask you, where were the disciples? Now really, if Jesus Christ had declared himself that in 3 days he's going to arise to all these folks, and the disciples were there under the steady teaching of Jesus Christ, wouldn't you think that they would have been there on the third day? The disciples are just like you and I. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Do you ever have seasons of doubt and struggles along the way? You even need to pray that God helps us to overcome seasons of unbelief in our life. He says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And then one of the disciples, when he heard about it, you ever heard the example, Doubting Thomas? Thomas said, I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to believe it unless I can take my hands and I can thrust my hands into the nail prints of his hand. He said, I'll not believe it. Jesus Christ revealed himself to the little ladies. He revealed himself to his disciples. And then the disciples are in an upper room in a secured setting, and Jesus Christ appears and reveals himself to them. And then in a setting where Thomas is, Christ reveals himself. And Christ knew the doubts even of Thomas. And he said to Thomas, he said, when he saw Thomas, he said, Thomas, he says, come here and put your hand in where the nails have been driven into my hands and into my side. He says, come hither, Thomas, and believe. Jesus Christ revealed himself to his disciples. He revealed himself on the road to Emmaus with two followers of Christ. And as they were journeying along, it says that at first they didn't realize that it was Christ. They were mourning the loss of Christ. And then he begins to reveal himself to them. And they said, as we journeyed along, as we walked along, did not our hearts burn within us? Just even at the very presence of Jesus Christ. Christ still reveals himself today. And our hearts burn within us. At the end of Matthew's account, Jesus Christ delivers a charge to the disciples, and the same charge is to you and I as well. He said, yes, I've risen. I'm showing myself to the disciples, to above 500 followers. And he says, now, you go and deliver this message. And you deliver this old message over and over again until I return. And here's what he says. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power. You ever wonder who's in charge? Who's in control? Right here ought to give you some satisfaction about it. If you ever wonder that things are out of control, this ought to help you know that there's somebody that's in charge. He says, all power. Brother Compton used to say, if he has all power, really, how much do we have? He says, all power is given unto me in heaven. So we know who's in charge in heaven. And he says, and all power is given unto me in earth. you have the privilege and opportunity to pray to somebody that's got all power. There's not anything that's too hard for the Lord. A lot of things too hard for us. There's even some things that are too hard for Satan himself. A lot of things. But there is nothing too hard for the Lord. In fact, we're taught that with God, there's not anything that's impossible. That all things are possible through God, not through ourselves. He says, you go deliver a message that I'm in charge in heaven. And I'm in charge on this earth. He says, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. He says, go ye therefore and teach. Now, this is interesting the way he puts this little charge right here. I think there's probably many, many good lessons in it, but here's at least one. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. The message that we have that's been given to the ministers, the message that was given to the disciples of Jesus Christ, is to go and simply proclaim the name of Christ. Teach others about the name of Jesus Christ. We understand in Hebrews that we're not to teach people to know the Lord. The Lord teaches them to know Him, but we can teach them about the Lord. The truths and the principles. The blessings of the Lord. But you're taught in your heart by the Lord. But He says, you go teach others. And He says, you go into all nations. And He says, and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm sure that up here you don't have any folks like this. But down south in Texas, we had some folks that were referred to as Trunk Baptist. Anybody ever known any Trunk Baptist? Old timers that they might get baptized. They would get their letter of church membership, and then they would put it in an old-fashioned trunk. And you wouldn't see them again until almost time for them to pass away. But they were a member because they had their letter, but they secured it away in an old-fashioned trunk. That's where they saved valuable possessions. He's saying right here, there's no room for any Trunk Baptist. He says, first of all, you teach people about the Lord. You can't teach them to know the Lord, but you can teach them about the Lord. And then he says, and then you baptize. But he says it doesn't stop right there. He's talking about the same group of folks. If you remember Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, if you remember how that there was baptism and then there's steady teaching, Lydia and others. You teach people about the Lord. You don't teach them to know the Lord. They know it in their heart. You can tell them what great things the Lord's done for them. Then you have the privilege of witnessing their gospel baptism when they take up their cross and follow the Lord. And the time to do that is when the Lord stirs your conscience. Time to do it is baptism's not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but it is the answer of a good conscience toward God. When the Lord stirs your conscience, that's the time to do it. But then he says, even after you've been taught, even after you've been baptized, he says again, teach again. Elder Compton was 102 and he was still reading his Bible or would have others read to him because he said, I'm still learning something. And he had the privilege to not only learn, but to teach others and preach until the week before he died at 102 and plus. Teach, baptize, teach. What do you teach? You teach the truths that are surely believed among us. You teach about the virgin birth of Christ. You teach about His inspired word. But the greatest blessing you have is to be able to teach. And you find it bears witness with the hearts of God's people when they hear the message that Jesus Christ is not in the tomb, but He arose. And He said that gives us hope and confidence You know why that means so much? Is because that's our hope. Many of you that I know have buried your mother or your father or your grandmother or a spouse. Or some of you have even buried your children. I heard just this week of a terrible tragedy out in West Texas, a family that I know that three people, a wife and two children, were killed in a tragic accident. The good news is that because you can go to that tomb, if you can go over and find the tomb of Christ, you'll find that it's empty. And the good news is that because that tomb is empty, someday your tomb and mine's going to be empty. We're going to be placed into that grave for a little while, just for a little season. But the good news is we have the assurance that Christ arose. That because Christ arose, He's the first fruits. And He's told us, you're going to arise as well. We've got some good news. We've got something to hope in, something to believe in, something to embrace, something to hold on to that's going to help us as we get through this life. And then when we get to the end of this life, that because Jesus Christ arose, I'm going to rise again. Because Jesus Christ arose, you can place your loved ones in the grave knowing that it's only for a short season. And the Lord's going to come back. In fact, the good news is that the Spirit, I really believe this is how it happens, that the Spirit, when we die and breathe our last breath, that this outward man is perishing, but that inward man that's renewed, that spiritual man within, that immediately it goes to be with the Lord who gave it. So I don't understand the fullness of it, but the spiritual man within, and it's struggling and it's crying, and as the body is decaying and we have this struggle, it's a warfare that goes on. And sometimes you can almost witness it where the Spirit's saying, I'm out of here. There's a far better place that I'm going to. I'm going to a far better place. I'm ready to go. Because of that, the Spirit is with the Lord already. But He's going to come back and He's going to raise these, He refers to them as vile bodies. We've made them vile through our sin nature. But He says He's going to change these bodies. They're going to be made likened unto Jesus Christ. He's going to change them, and the change, the end result is, it's going to be far better. It's going to be far better. Understand, I don't understand the fullness of how this change is going to take place, but it's a good thing. I know that. And it'll be far better. And Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 1, he says, where we're going, he says, it's not just a little bit better. It's not just some better. You can't compare it to anything here, but he says it's far better. Yeah. I don't understand the fullness of it, but that satisfies me. To know that it's far better. Well, good news is that tomb's empty and Christ is arisen. And that encourages us in our journey. That's our hope. That's our message. That's what we believe, and we believe it by the faith that God has given us. May God bless you.